We're in Philippians 4, starting with verse 1. I'll probably stop reading at verse 10. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Eudora and urge Synthic to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things. These things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. May God give us ears to hear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for ancient words that speak still. Through the power of your living Christ and the Spirit within, we're reminded of things eternal and the intersection between the divine and the ordinary, the mundane. I ask that you would continue to be with us. We're grateful for this hour to worship, this time that we've set aside. We're grateful already for your presence, your Spirit, which moves among us. We're grateful for our freedoms. We're grateful for the fellowship of faith that we share with one another, the opportunity to work together toward things that matter, where the world scurries after money, which perishes, and even fame, which fades. We work toward a kingdom that will never end. We ask that you would guide our steps to be effective and efficient in our witness, that you'd open our minds to the truth, not only for mental comprehension, but Lord, let us be those who go on to faith and application. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul knows that he's ending his letter, and he urges them to stand firm. To stand firm is to not to be wishy-washy, right? To hold your ground. He's talked about as far as you've already matured, hold on to that maturity. And in the same way, he's telling them again, I want you to stand firm in the faith. You're my crown. You're my joy. And you see again this special kind of relationship he has with them. And then he gives this little verse 2 and 3, this kind of practical little instruction about two women, as best we can tell, female names, in the church, to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, and I don't know who that comrade is, but he wants somebody to help them get along. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Maybe that's the Philippian jailer who wants to work with these two women. I don't know if you noticed your bulletin cover again today. Notice anything unusual about the picture of the church on the front? Didn't know that'd be a test, did you? Anytime D doesn't do the bulletin, you better watch out. It's our church flipped. It's Angie's picture of the church, but it's flipped. It's a mirror image. It's taken from over here, but when you look at it, you think you're over there. Don't you know that a church can look on the outside the same, and on the inside to be totally flipped? One of the things that I've learned out of the years that I've been doing counseling is that it's hard to do real effective change-oriented counseling with couples who aren't married yet or newly married couples, because they hadn't had enough time for trouble to come up, and they still like each other. And, you know, they haven't gotten to the point where they got on the last nerve more than once. And so when you start talking to them about, you know, what are the issues or what are the problems or what are the things that you want to deal with, they're usually like, I have a hard time sleeping because I love to watch them sleeping. And I can't go to sleep myself because they're just so beautiful, you know. After a few years, they're like this and hanging over and drools on the pillow. And then you'll think, yeah, they're not so pretty. After you've been married a while, though, trouble kind of starts to come up. And there starts to be conflict and contention and hurt feelings. And if it was just one hurt feeling, we might move on. But doggone, don't they hurt our feelings in the same way over and over and over again? And they can't seem to stop or get a grip. And so we're hurt. And what I've come to believe and what I've come to recognize is that that is one of the intentions for marriage. That God wants us to, if God's call is for us to be married, not everybody has that call. Some people are called for singleness. Well, if God has you in marriage, then it's important that that stuff come up and that you figure out a way to deal with it and to work it out. Matter of fact, outside of the bonds of marriage, there are things that probably never come up. But the church also serves a similar purpose. That the purpose of a church relationship is very similar to a marriage, in the sense that it doesn't mean that we have to be related, right? Our association with one another is not because we're all in the same earthly family. We don't have the same ancestors, right? We're together for God as our Father, and there's family relationships, but it's not that we're the same. And what's going to happen is that we also have assignments and purposes to do as a church. There are ministries that is our call to do, the same as a couple has to figure out how they're going to earn their living and pay their bills. In the same way that a church is a body of people in relationship with one another for a purpose. And also like in a marriage, that part of that purpose is not just to do the things that we do, but to grow in our connection with one another and to live out this kingdom. God wants you to apply the principles of the kingdom and of right relating within your family. But do you also realize that He wants to apply those same standards within the body itself? And that you need to be close enough together and involved enough together that you can get on each other's nerves every once in a while? And that that's not a bad thing? That there are differences and disagreements within a body of believers? But that we should handle it differently than the world handles it? And it's sad to say, but most churches don't. And Paul's writing to these two women and to the church as a whole saying, y'all need to work it out. Y'all need to work it out. He actually uses some of the words he used earlier in Philippians, which is be of the same mind. Come to an understanding is how we would say that. Come to an understanding. What research shows when you talk about couples conflict, marital conflict, one of the things that is important for resolving emotionally energized conflict is empathy. Empathy is allowing yourself to experience what someone else experiences, or at least identify with their feelings and their emotions. Empathy is more than putting yourself in their situation, Because when you put yourself in someone's situation, guess who you bring with you? You. And you don't experience that same situation the same way they do. I made a comment to a friend one time that I felt like that God was not distant, but I felt a little like God was in the next room. I don't know how to describe that. I knew God was near. I knew God was involved, but I didn't have the usual kind of awareness of God's presence that I've been trying to cultivate and work on for years. And so there was this feeling that God was distant. It wasn't that I thought that God was disapproving. It wasn't that I thought that there was something in my life. And it really wasn't even that distressing to me. It just was unusual. And I talked to my friend about it. And he started talking about how he knew what I was talking about. Except all the things that he was talking about was not what I was talking about. He started talking about, oh, when you feel like you've wandered away from God and, you know, and you're feeling disconnected. And I'm like, no, that's not what I'm talking about. When God, you know, doesn't answer, I'm like, well, I still feel like when God's got something to say, I'm still hearing it. And so what he was trying to do is he was trying to put himself in my situation. But when he did, he brought himself. So he had a hard time understanding what I'm describing. What research shows is that when you get to the place of empathy, when you allow yourself to understand or to be of one mind with another person, to identify with their emotions and their feelings, that what 80 to 90% of the conflicts evaporate. We've all had that happen. We've been in a fight with somebody or arguing with somebody, and we have conflict and we're saying one thing and they're saying another. We're going back and forth, arguing our opinions, right? My opinion, your opinion, my set of facts, your set of facts, what I think we ought to do, what you think we ought to do, and we're kind of fussing back and forth. And then they say something or something occurs, and then suddenly you realize what their feelings are. And suddenly you see it and you're like, oh, okay. And then you can just move forward. You ever had that happen? Where you're like, you're arguing, all of a sudden it hits you. Oh, I see where they're coming from. And then there's peace. Okay, that's empathy. That's to be of the same mind.
Margie quoted a book to me the other day. Fortunately, I heard it before, so she didn't get me.
Seek first to understand and then be understood. That's really good advice. I wonder if these two church ladies were doing that. Or I wonder if they had sort of hardened themselves into their different positions, maybe even assembled a few allies, because that does a lot of damage in the church, and Satan would like nothing better than to one set of the people in the church to believe one thing, another set of the group to believe another, and for them to feel like that they don't have to get along. You know what? We don't get the option of not getting along. This is the practice grounds for living our faith. It is in our relationship with one another that we have to work out our differences, that we have to come to an understanding, that we have to make peace with one another and love each other anyway. It's only because we are this involved with one another. It's one of the reasons why having a fellowship meal is important. It's another reason why we have retreats or cookouts or those kinds of things. It's the reason we work together and do projects and activities together, because it's only in the context of those relationships do we even get to practice it. And it's easy enough if somebody hurts your feelings or bothers you or they say something you don't agree with, especially in a church, just to sort of leave them off to the side and sort of keep your distance. It's easy enough to kind of cocoon yourself even within a church. But just realize that there's nowhere in Scripture that that's permitted. If it's a really tricky situation and it involves sin, then you have an obligation to go help them with that. And even if it's just a personal disagreement or a difference of opinion, you still have to live out your faith in right relationship with them. You can't write them off. Not that you have to expose yourself to abusive people, not that you have to allow people to mistreat you, but within the body of believers, it's between you and God anyway. And you have to live in right relationship with them whether you like it or not. And one of the best ways to get there is to just come to that understanding of the mind. It's the same thing with any relationship. Because things can look fine on the outside, but on the inside they can be all flipped. And from the outside, people can't tell the health of a church. But how we treat one another determines the health of the church. And it's going to be measured by things like the level of involvement, and not just during times of crisis, the level of involvement, the level of accountability. You know, we are all still sinners, right? And we have a responsibility to help one another in that struggle. Also, in an attitude and an experience of love, and love not just as affection, although that's a big part of it, but also love is in discipline and correction. We're supposed to live out our faith, and it's within the body of believers is the practice ground to do that. In the end, that's why marriage is so sacred and so important, because Paul himself and the scriptures themselves declare that that's an image of our relationship with Christ. Permanent, ongoing, based on love, where integrity and honesty and forgiveness are important. Reconciliation is the point. And we have to work it out with people who are different than us. I just think it's interesting that 2,000 years later, we're hearing about this little bickering. And these are Christian women. Paul even says that they've worked with me in the gospel. So much for the theory that women can't be involved in ministry, I guess. But they've already been involved in helping with the gospel. I don't know if they're preachers, or I don't know what their position was in terms of the activity that they did. But Paul is also obviously equating them with other church leaders. And he's also saying they and others' names are written in the book of life. That we're in this together. I think that's Paul's point. He says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." There's a song like that, right? Don't ask me to sing it. They kept asking me yesterday at the tractor pull if I was going to do the singing or the invocation. I said, "Well, you want God here or everybody to leave? You know, whichever one you'd rather have, we'll pick. Because if I sing, they'll leave. And if I pray, maybe God will bless us with His presence." Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. "Let your forbearing spirit be known to all people." When somebody hurts your feelings or offends you, it's easy to lose your forbearing spirit. It gets replaced with maybe a stomach spirit, you know, as in I can barely stomach to be around them. That's not a forbearing spirit. Forbearing spirit is recognizing the dignity and worth of another human being and accepting them in their state of sinfulness, the same as the rest of us are caught up into. When you have that kind of attitude and you allow yourself to see somebody else that you're in conflict with like God sees them, I guarantee you, it will increase your forbearing spirit. Because one of the things that often happens out of that experience for me is God reminds me of how He forbears with me. And it changes my attitude. And I find grace to live differently. But Paul wants them to rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit, but rejoice. The Lord is near, not far off. God's not unconcerned or uninvolved with your differences and your pain. God is perhaps the unknown comrade. Have you ever had one friend and another friend, and you were friends with both, but they didn't get along with each other? Or maybe that even happens in your family. You know, you got your aunt and your other aunt, and you love them both, but they can't stand each other. When we're in that kind of relationship with God, and I try to get right with God, and the other person tries to get right with God, it'll always work out between us. But how many times do we face those kinds of problems and issues by ourselves? We're going to deal with them this way. We're going to approach it like that. We're going to have this method. Why don't we turn to the Lord for that? because he would surely be there. He would surely be that comrade who helps them work it out. Help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. Help them. The Lord will help you come to reconciliation and peace. I want to stop there today. I don't want to lose sight of some of these other texts, but I just want to leave you with that. That God cares how we relate to one another, and that it doesn't have to be perfect or pretty. Matter of fact, this is where we as a body of believers are committing to one another, that we're going to try to live out the kingdom. We're going to try to do things God's way. And that sometimes means working out our differences or coming to an understanding of somebody else. And I just encourage you to do so. Whether that conflict is within the church or outside of the church, with me or with a family member or an employer, seek that understanding. And God will bless you, I guarantee it. Benediction. Now may the God of all grace and peace, who did wash you in His blood, who redeemed you and bought you with a price and brought you into not only a church, but really brought you into His family, the family of the redeemed with God as our Father. May He grant us the power and the grace and the strength that we need to come to an understanding with one another, but also to make peace and to live out our faith in this community and this body of believers called the church. Even this one local, the one called the Petersburg Cumberland Presbyterian Church. Lord God, grant us the ability to see things like You see things, whether it's in bits and pieces, but bring it about even to the day when we see it in its completeness and fullness. Lord God, that we would be faithful and humble servants of You and recognize that in the end it really isn't about us, but it's about You. We thank You for the blood of Christ, which has purified us and sanctified us and brought us in, adopted us. You adopted us into Your family. One another, brothers and sisters, one Father, one God, one Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.